picture of God. And we know that we need to have a big picture of God if we're going to have any confidence in this world as we walk through and face the things that we have to face. I told you last week that another picture that we're going to need to have is this God's picture of us. What is it that we are called to be and to do? And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. And so to start that out, I want to look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and Paul writes, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." Growing up in the family I did, I had four siblings. I had one brother, three sisters. And this morning I brought some pictures so you can kind of get to know us. This is a picture of the three oldest of us. A while back, a typical afternoon, and then Carrie didn't know I was bringing these pictures. This is a picture of the five of us at my sister's wedding. You can tell we're kind of a tame bunch, always in control, always very proper. The truth is that growing up with five kids in the family, and even with just those five, we can take that down. That just says, that's nothing but distracting, honestly. The truth is that growing up with just, even with just five siblings, or five kids in the family, and I say just with five because I know that some of you grew up with far more than that in your home, but even with just those five, there was one thing that I learned very quickly about life with other people. Living with other people, getting along with other people can be a pain. Amen? Anybody else find that out growing up? I mean, you find out very quickly that everybody else doesn't line up with what you have in mind. You know, they don't just kind of say, hey, what's your schedule? How can we make that work? They don't read your mind and kind of line up with everything you want to do. And I found that out as a kid. And in fact, it's almost like they have their own mind. And they have their own dreams that they're working on. So what we found with five kids is we had five different minds. We had five different sets of dreams that five different people are working on. And at times, that caused some problems. And living with other people can often be a pain because that's what life is. And then if you expand that out to the fact that we have 330 million people living in our nation, just in our nation, 330 million minds with 330 sets of dreams that they're all pursuing, or you expand that out even further to where we have 7.7 billion people on this planet. And you can see if you throw in things like, you know, cultural differences or political agendas, or you can throw in other things like language barriers, you get even bigger problems at times. Because living with other people can be a pain. Getting along with other people can really be a trial. And don't tell everybody this all at once, but you know what? All of you are part of the problem. And apparently, some people think I am too. So maybe we should just go off and live just on kind of private islands, just by ourselves, pursuing our own dreams all alone. But then we find out that also within us is deep down, buried deep within us, is also this need. This need is woven, is wired into us, this need for others. Need to be with others, to share life with others. We find that when we're born as children, when we're babies, we can't even survive without the help of others. I cannot find out who I am, what I'm called to be, what I'm good at, if I'm not surrounded by a community of people that are constantly speaking into that and helping me understand and figure those things out. I can't accomplish as many things on my own as I can when I accomplish things with other people. So what do we do with that? You know, even if you are the most reprehensible, dysfunctional, sociopathic, serial killer, can't ever play with others at all, shouldn't ever be with others at all, even if that's who you were, if you were ever put in what we would consider, you know, an answer to that, put them in solitary confinement, you put that person alone, cut off from all human contact, they will go insane. Literally insane. Why? Because we're made to connect with other people. What do we do with that? I mean, we have people who are a pain to live with, but we can't do without them. That seems like a really explosive kind of combination, doesn't it? And it is. And we find that out. We find that out in friendships. We find that out in our homes and in our marriages. We find that out in our schools and in our workplaces. We find that out in our national life together. We find that out in our international relationships. We find out that there's this tug of war that happens between these two. Now, one of the things as we read Scripture, one of the themes that we can see God consistently, regularly bringing in is that God is trying to help us and to instruct us and to encourage us to just get along with each other better, get along in this life better. Whether it's the Ten Commandments, where over half of those are about how we live with each other, or whether that's the teachings of Jesus, like in places like the Sermon on the Mount, where the whole passage, that whole section is about this thing called righteousness, which very literally means how do we live with each other together in a more right, a more just way. Either one of those, we see that God is regularly saying, hey, you guys need to learn how to live together better. Most of the New Testament books, as we call them, the books, but they were actually letters to churches where they had people that weren't getting along together. And they were written to address those things and say, hey, God has called us to be together better. There was a group of Jewish believers and a group of non-Jewish believers, and they didn't know how they were supposed to relate to each other. So the New Testament was written to tell them, how do we get along better together? Other challenges that we see there are between men and women, between those who were slaves and those who were free, between those who had money and those who were poor, between those who were highly educated and those who were informally trained. We see all these kind of tension points, and the Bible is written, God's speaking consistently. He says, just, I need you to take that next step in getting along. Just take that next step in learning how to be the community that you need to be. For example, you go back to the Old Testament, and to the Ten Commandments. And there we find God make this very clear statement, do not kill, right? And we usually take that and we spiritualize it a bit, we expand it out a bit like Jesus did, because we take do not kill, you shall not murder. And Jesus took that and he said, you've heard it said, don't murder. But what I'm saying to you is don't even go to that place of anger, because that starts separating you from that other person, so that then you start thinking of them as not even worth your time, and then that they really don't even deserve to be alive, and that's what leads to murder. So don't go to anger even, because if you start down that road to anger, you've started to murder them in your heart already. Okay, I get that. That's all good. But do you realize that when God first gave that first command to his people in the Old Testament, he was literally saying, hey, here's an idea. Let's just not kill each other. Let's try that for a while. Because they were in a culture and surrounded by these nations that if somebody offended you, what did you do? Kill them, right? If somebody took something from you or cheated you, kill them. If you even thought that they were insulting you or they were challenging your position or your power, what did you do? Even just thought it, kill them. And he says, hey, let's try this. Let's not kill. Let's see where it goes. You know? And while we're doing that, let's not take stuff that doesn't belong to us. Let's not take stuff that belongs to other people. Let's not take them to court and say all kinds of lies against them that totally trashes their life for our gain, because that's literally what bearing a false witness against your neighbor meant. Let's not do that. Let's not destroy their house and destroy the trust that's built in that covenant that God intended by sleeping with their spouse. Let's not do that anymore. And here's going to be the challenging one. Let's even work on not desiring something that somebody else has, coveting, but desiring it, something that somebody else has that I don't have, but desiring with this desire that we so fixate on it that we won't sleep until we have it. Let's not do that anymore. Let's just go with those five. Let's try those ones out and see where they lead. You know, let's try to be the community that I've intended for you to be. But let's just take that. We look at that, we go, well, that's pretty easy. How many of you guys were tempted to kill somebody this week? Oh, a couple of hands go up. Yikes. Wow. No, but honestly, we look at that and go, I wasn't tempted to kill anybody this week. I mean, we look at that as simple. That was a baby step for these people. They're like, that's an interesting thought. Let's try not killing each other. Okay. That was like, and God regularly, he meets us where we are and he says, let's just try this next step for you. So in the Old Testament, he says, yeah, let's try that. For us who you know, we're not threatened, you know, we're not challenged by not killing somebody. Jesus comes along, he says, let's not even start down that road towards murder. Let's work on anger. Let's work on what we call people, how we see them, how we consider them in our hearts. But all of this is God saying, you know what, you guys, you just need to get along better. You say, well, why? Why is God so concerned about how we get along with people? Especially some of those people, they're just a pain. They're no fun to be around. They make my life miserable. Why is God so concerned? And not only that we should get along together, but that we should actually start cooperating and do stuff, do good together. And not just do good together, but do good for people that aren't even doing good to us. Why is he so concerned about that? I think that the answer is partially found in passages like in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23. This is at the end of that first chapter of Ephesians. It says this. It says, the undeniable effectiveness of his power is working. It's at work in us. The undeniable effectiveness of his power is working in us. It's that power which God brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You guys, that is one of my favorite descriptions of the church. That last line, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And what it means is this. Jesus is in heaven, the head of the body. He's in heaven. And just like he is there to represent us. He is there to bring our concerns before the throne, to intercede for us, to take on our needs and our concerns, to advocate for us with the Father on our behalf. Just like he is there as our head, in the same way we are his body. We are the fullness. We do the same here, where we take on his concerns in this earth. We take on his ministry here on earth. We advocate for him and making him known. We take on his desires. We are the filling out, the fullness, the living out of all that he is. We're living that out here on earth. We're the fullness of him who fills all in all. So just like, you know, and he's the head, we're the body. And just like in my body, you guys, when you come up and you meet me, you don't say, hey, good to meet you. Let me see, you know, your foot. Let me see your elbow. Let me take a look at, you know, the your back or something. You say, let me look at your face. That's how I'm going to know you, right? Because that's the head, the face. That's what we're known by. In the same way, the body of Christ, who are we known by? Him. We carry his name. We're known by his face. It's not about us. It's not about any part of us. It's about him. And also, like a body and a head, it says that just as the body, the head sends messages to the body and they carry out the messages, the instructions, in the same way the body of Christ does the will of Jesus. It's a very dysfunctional body that won't listen to the messages that come from the head. In the same way, it says that we are his body, he is our head, and in that way, we are the fullness of him who fills all in all, living on this earth. But notice also that it says that we are that together. We're not that independently. So I'm not the fullness of Christ. You're not just individually the fullness of Christ. There are aspects that Jesus makes himself known through me and his grace. Absolutely, we're going to look at that. But I'm not the fullness of Christ. I'm not everything he is. In fact, we don't show the fullness of Jesus to this world until we show him that together. Only together do we show the completeness, all who Jesus is to this world. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that's why when it talks about like the body of Christ, it often talks about us as being individual members of that body. Not the whole body, we're individual members. So like in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 through 21, it says, the body is not one member, it's many. It's many. So if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. If you say, because I'm not doing this or that, because I'm not working in youth ministry, or because I'm not serving on the worship team, I'm not as important a part of the body. He says, no. It's not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, each one of you. It says God has placed in his body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The head, even the highest, the head cannot say to the foot, what appears to be the lowest, I have no need of you. How many of you would ever say to your feet, nah, don't need you right now? No, never. Every member is important. Every member has a calling and a purpose. And sometimes what we find is that these passages that talk about the members, it talks about our place in the body of Christ, but it talks about it in terms of we are given as gifts to the body, or we are gifted in ministry, we are called in certain callings and certain ways that we invest. And it says that they're called gifts, and the word that's used is this word in Greek, is charismata. Now, charismata literally means something along the lines of like pieces of grace, bits of grace, that God has invested in you like an aspect, a facet of grace. And literally, the word charis is the word grace. And so it means this little piece of grace, this little gracelet that he has invested in you. And he says that you will express that piece of God's grace, that facet. So in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each one of you has received this unique gift, this charisma. You've received this piece, this facet of grace, so that you can employ it in serving one another as good stewards of this manifold, this multifaceted grace of God. So it says that you've been given this aspect of grace, but it's only by all of the facets coming together that people see the fully faceted grace of God. When a jeweler takes a diamond and shapes it and carves it, he does it in such a way that the facets, they don't just exist on their own. There's no just flat facet. That's not a pretty diamond. What causes it to sparkle is as each one of those facets is there and the light plays off of and bounces off of and shifts, and depending on how it comes through and those interact together. All of the facets are needed to see the beauty of the diamond. In the same way, it says that all of God's people are needed. All of the multifaceted, all of these bits of grace, these facets of grace are needed to see the fullness and the beauty of God's grace and to see the fullness of Christ. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. We together. So why is God so concerned about us getting along together? And even more so, why is he so concerned about us learning how to collaboratively and cooperatively do good in our world? Because this church thing, this body of Christ thing, this multifaceted grace thing, this has always been his intention. This has always been his purpose. In fact, in, In Ephesians 1, it says that this was an intention before time began. This was what he was calling us into. And to have a clear picture of that, that is God's purpose in my life, is to be a part of this new community, to be part of this multifaceted community of God's grace that expresses his fullness. To have that clear picture of that, we need that if we're going to understand, if we're going to navigate this world well. Yes, last week we talked about we need to have a clear picture of the big picture of our God. If we're going to have the confidence to go into life and to do what he's called us to do. But we also are going to have a very clear picture of God's picture, God's big picture of us. And that is that we would be this community, a community like this world hasn't seen. A community that's not based on, is not bound together by fear or manipulation or coercion, is not built together by we share all the same likes and dislikes or that we come from the same family line. It's not on that. It's that we will be bound together in the power of his Spirit. Why the power of his Spirit? Because it's going to take something very strong to overcome this fact that when we come together, it can be pretty explosive at times, right? It takes, do you know how much power is needed to bring together people like that? The very power that even raised Jesus from the dead. He says, so we're going to have to be, if we're going to be this community, we're going to have to be a community in his Spirit. We're going to have to be a community that's submitted under his headship, listening to him, following his instructions. We're going to have to be a community that is bound together in love. The love, the same love that we see him loving us with. That's why then in the passage that we read at the beginning this morning, knowing that that is God's big picture for us, in that passage you read in Ephesians 4, that's why it says this, therefore I as a prisoner of the Lord implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Worthy of that calling. With all humility and gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another and love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What's that calling? One body, one Spirit. Just as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's our calling. That is the big picture of how God, of what God is leading us towards, what he's called us into, He wants us to invest our lives in. And so we have to ask, okay, so what does that mean? What does that look like? What should we be investing in? In this passage, he gives four things, four practices, four attitudes that we should have if we're going to be pressing in towards that unity of calling, that community of being the body of Christ. And so I want to look at these. These are four practices, four attitudes that he says will bring a greater unity, that kind of unity that probably I needed with my brothers and sisters growing up, right? It's a greater unity than just following the Ten Commandments and not killing each other. It's a unity that he says will make known the effective greatness of God's Spirit in us as the world begins to see the body of Christ in the way that we live together. As we look at these four things, I want to challenge you this morning because I believe that God is here. I believe that he will be highlighting something to you, to each one of you, because he knows that we all need his word to constantly be drawing our attention to the things that we need to be investing in. Amen? Right? So his Spirit will be here. And he will be highlighting something probably with a situation, with a name, with a relationship attached to it, saying these four things are not just random theoretical things. These are very specific things that he wants us to take those first baby steps in. Each one of us to say, hey, how about we try these four things? Let's see where it goes. So starting out, he says, first, with all humility. With all humility. As we go through this, I want you to, if you have to, close your eyes, just put your spiritual antennas up, keep your spiritual ears open for what God might be calling you to. But he starts with all humility. Now, a lot of times we think of humility as, you know, standing in the corner just going, yeah, I'm not very good at anything. You know, I'm not. That's not humility. That's a false humility. Because he just got done saying, no, he's gifted you. I don't need my hand to stand in the corner and say, yeah, I'm not very good at anything. I just think I'll sit this one out. I don't need my hand to let the foot do its work, right? I need my hand to step forward and humbly take on the calling of what it means to be a hand, and to do it well, to train well, to become a strong, a trained, a skilled hand. In the same way, humility starts with the way that we take on the calling of God. Humbly taking on, let God say, this is what I've called you to do, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with all my might and all that I have. Second is, humility is about how we relate to each other. Because a hand has to be able to step back and let the foot be the foot, right? Even if the foot's stumbling every once in a while, a hand can't step in and go, okay, I'll just be the foot for a while, right? Hand can't say, I'm going to be a hand, a foot, I'm going to be the eyes, the ears, I'm going to be all of it. I'm going to be Jesus. I'm just going to do it on my own. You guys are a mess. I'm do it without you. A hand has to step back and help the foot, has to give the foot glory, you know, honor for being the foot. So part of humility is letting other people, without being jealous, without being judgmental, giving them the space to just grow and to become who God's called them to be. And see the glory in that. Part of humility is also, we all submit to the head. That we keep our ears open to hear Jesus, what are you calling me to do right now? Listening to Jesus for his instructions. Sometimes, you know, if a part of the body inches, who's going to get called to do the scratching? The hand, that doesn't seem so, you know, that's not a great thing. That's not like a real proud, what do you get to do all day? I get to scratch and stuff, you know. And the hand has to do it in conjunction with some other members of the body, right? It takes my forearm and my shoulder and, right, I got to get to that itch way back there, right? But sometimes that's what Jesus calls us to do. And it's being submitted to him so that in living out that the glory of what he's called us into, we build up the body. That's humility in the body of Christ. It says, second, with all gentleness. You know, the best picture of gentleness I ever saw, gentleness is not the lack of power. Gentleness is immensely strong. It was this picture of this huge man. Huge. I mean, his arms were bigger than my legs. They're just huge. And he's holding this baby as it's sleeping. I mean, a tiny infant as it's asleep. That's gentleness. That guy could crush a car with a bear hug, and yet he's holding this baby, he's holding all that power in check and using only what's necessary for the sake of that child, to fulfill what's best for that child. That's gentleness. And he says, with all gentleness, some of you guys are immensely gifted and talented and powerful, strong, whether it's communication or what you do. But to be able to use that in a way that benefits others instead of just a way that crushes things, it says you might need to think about that. Third, it says with all patience. Patience is this word, again, it's this word of that comes from this word that's kind of like we all have like this volcano within us. Things can stir up. You have frustration and anger. You see it come out, and it's this explosive, destructive power that just kind of lays stuff out, just wipes it out. And sometimes that's how we respond. And he says, no, patience is when you take that same power. You see this in the word itself, that same stirring, that energy, and instead you stretch it over a long period of time. So you say, I'm not going to explode all at once and just lay everyone out. Instead, I'm going to immediately come up with a plan of how do I use this intentionally and invest it here and invest it here and invest it here and invest it here. It's the same kind of thing as gentleness, but in a different picture it says with patience that you very intentionally take this step and this step for the benefit of another. Patience involves forgiveness because somebody comes flailing at you and you want to explode and you say, no, I'm not going to explode. Instead, I'm going to very intentionally direct how I respond to you in a way that brings you closer to Christ instead of just wipes you out. Patience. Finally, he says, showing tolerance to one another and love. And literally, this says, putting up with each other in love. Because sometimes that's what you have to do, right? I think my siblings and I could have used this a little bit more, right? Just put up with each other in love. Sometimes we don't see eye to eye. We have different agendas, different, you know, the picture I get of this one is, you know how when you have a little baby, starts moving finally and starts flailing around, and then one day he sees his hand, says, wow, what is that? Because I think that's me. And then he tries to figure out, how do I use this thing of me? And he starts flailing around too, and inevitably one day he goes, smack! Right? Just hits himself right in the face. And then he looks at his hand like, you just betrayed me. How could you? Right? As he's trying to learn how to coordinate the body that he's been given, inevitably he does stuff that almost like hurts himself, hurts herself. And we do that in the body of Christ. And in this word, he's saying, literally, sometimes we just have to let that go. Put up with each other as we flail around trying to learn what it means to be the body of Christ together. Put up with each other. Set it aside so that we might become and be. Don't go running off and just saying, okay, I'm just going to cut my hand off if it's going to keep hitting me. Right? No. That we might be the community that Jesus has called us to be and to love one another as he has loved us. So the question is, on this list of four, which might be, which is the Spirit highlighting for you? You know, do you have a hard time being confident at times and stepping out in that thing that God has given you to do, humbly accepting the calling that God has called you to? Do you have a hard time letting somebody else receive the glory for something that they do well? Do you have a hard time submitting to Jesus? That's humility. Maybe you struggle with gentleness, that you're too aggressive or hurtful in your interactions or your communications. And I love this one because it's like, yeah, we're New Englanders, of course. That's what, right? I mean, that's what we do. You guys are going, oh, now you're getting personal. Yeah, yeah. Everybody in the nation knows it. If you don't know it yet, you guys know that, right? Here's the question, though. It doesn't matter where they're from Northeast, where they're from the Southwest. It doesn't matter where we're from. Are we called first to be New Englanders, or are we called to be the body of Christ? When gentleness comes into conflict with culturally what we've learned, then Jesus should win. Always. Always. So that may be something that we're challenged with. You know, we are not called to win in this world, to win arguments, to win debates, to win fights. We are called to overcome this world with the calling and the character and the grace of Christ. Amen? So maybe it's gentleness. Maybe you have a hard time being patient. Maybe you have a hard time forgiving. Maybe there's that one name, that one person, that one face that comes up in your mind. You go, yeah, I just can't let that go. God says, this is the one we're going to work on. How you patiently, persistently say, this is how I constantly respond, not in explosive anger, but this is how I constantly make that plan to then move forward graciously with them that they may be brought to a better place. Now, some of you, and I'm going to throw this out there because I know some of you are dealing with this. This doesn't mean that you put yourself in harm's way in order to be a martyr for the sake of Christ in a personal relationship. Some of you are in situations where you are literally getting physically beaten. You don't say, oh, I'm just going to blow that off, and I'm going to persistently come out with a better plan for how I can consistently be this doormat, because somehow that usually is not getting across the grace of Christ to anybody. It's allowing for an enormous kind of anger in this other person to go unchecked. We are responsible for the other person, not to let them continue to do what they do, but to bring them closer to Christ and what God has called them to be. That does not accomplish that. Some of you are dealing with an anger that you can't control, and you're just like, well, then that person should just deal with it. That's not true. Our calling is to learn. Maybe it's that patience, but some of you do have just an explosive anger that you got to learn how to make those plans that invest in people very intentionally with that all of that energy, all of that power, in more constructive ways rather than destructive explosions. Final is, you know, you might have those that you know that you need to just simply put up with in love. Right? And they're just flailing. They're trying to learn, and they keep stepping on your toes. And you're like, how many times do I have to put up with them stepping on my toes? Until Jesus comes back, you know? just put up with them in love and love them so that we can be the body of Christ, because that is what God has called us to. That is the big picture of us that God has had since before the foundations of the world, is that we would be a community that reflects the fullness of the glory and the power of God, the fullness of the glory and the power and the creativity and the fullness of Christ. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful picture? I'm going to throw out just kind of a real quick announcement thing, just because I can, but for some of you, you might find that that's an easy route to that is sign up for a small group. Sign up for a community group where you connect with some people here in the church, right? Sign up for, or take some time to think about, what is that ministry that God might be calling you to? It may be to help Jeff back in the sound room, right? It may be to help with the children's ministry or the youth ministry, to go with Stephanie and go on some of those retreats. It may be that you talk to BJ about, hey, I have some gifts in music to be a part of this. It may be that you're part of church leadership, or that you have, you know, we need help with finances and with organization and with leadership and with leading some of these groups or hosting some of these groups. We need all of us. And you may look at this and God's saying, hey, this is a baby step. This is a first step you can take so that we together can become the fullness of Him and express that fullness of Him who fills all in all. Amen? Father, thank you for the challenge that you always give to us. It's never easy, but it also, it always rings true to what we know we were made for. It always rings true very deep inside of us. And we were made to be your body. We were made to make not just pieces of Jesus known, but make the fullness of Him known, so that a world can see the fullness of your grace and the fullness of your love for them and the glory that there was in Christ and the way that He came and He sacrificed and gave Himself for us. So, Father, we pray that in Jesus' name we might become that body, that we might live into that, we might grow into that by the power of your Spirit.